Many of you know me. I've been acquainted with Lakeview for many years now. I had the opportunity of pastoring at the Valley View Alliance Church in Vestal for over 24 years. And about 4 years ago, made the transition to the assistant to the district superintendent and missions mobilizer of the Northeastern District of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And I have been enjoying that. Thank you very much. I've been enjoying that role now for those last 4 years. It's interesting. People say, do I miss local church ministry? Yes, I do. The thing I miss about local church ministry is the consistency of coming together with people you know and you love and you're living life with. Do I enjoy the ministry of the district? Absolutely. And the reason I do is because I am able to be part of the larger church in New York State and have been able to be part of over 75 congregations, meeting people, seeing what God's doing in their midst, and coming alongside of them and encouraging them and serving them. So it's a joy to be here. This is the first time I've spoken at Lakeview Chapel since I think it was 1989 was the last time I spoke. I was teaching over at Davis College, back then known as Practical Bible Training School. Anybody remember those days? And I was on staff and a part-time instructor there, and I was filling in a lot of Alliance churches. Didn't know who those Alliance people were, but I was willing to go anywhere if they were going to allow me to speak from the Word of God. And so I spoke in most of the Alliance churches in the area because word gets around. And so lo and behold, the Lord called me into Christian Missionary Alliance ministry. And so in another year or so, it'll be 30 years that I've been serving with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And so it's been a great joy. It's been great knowing the pastors who have served here at Lakeview. Ken Lindsay is still one of my closest friends. He's a little older than I am, but he's still a real close friend. I consider him a mentor, and I'm able to be with him quite a bit still, just for times of refreshing. So thank you for allowing me to come. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I'm going to begin by sharing a little bit of what's preceding what I'm teaching on this morning. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, we read these words, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." And so you find this passage of scripture where Jesus has been doing a life with his 12. He's been living with them. He's been doing this on-the-job training, this teaching them through his own example, but through sharing the prophets and so on and so forth. And so we see this pattern begin to emerge. Jesus teaches his disciples. He sends them out. He has them return and give a report. They talk about the report. He teaches them again, and he sends them out. And this is a pattern in Jesus' life. And I want to show you that this pattern that Jesus had with his disciples is a pattern that he still intends for us today. It is not something that we look back and say, hey, that's neat. It's great to look at those narratives. There is meaning in the Word of God, isn't there? There is always value in the Word of God. There's always teaching in the Word of God, and there's always direction in the Word of God. And so as we begin to look at the life of Jesus and we move into this passage on him feeding 5,000 people, you're going to see this pattern continue to emerge, but there's a greater challenge in this passage of scripture than just the miracle of feeding 5,000 people. And I know growing up, even in the Roman Catholic Church, and then later on in the Methodist Church where I came to know Christ, and then later on in the Baptist school and all those things as I grew up in my Christian life, a lot of times the focus is on feeding 5,000. But there's so much in this passage of Scripture that Jesus begins to reveal to us that if we just think about that one part of it, we miss so much else, what is happening and what Jesus is trying to instruct us as the church. And so, Father, as we look into your word today, we are asking that the promise that you have made to us, that the Holy Spirit is going to speak directly into our spirits, bring understanding, bring that light that we need to understand and see our lives changed. Changed by the word of God, changed by the power of God as we move forward in our relationship and in our responsibilities with you. And so we bless your name for the word that you have given to us. And Father, may your son Jesus, may he be exalted as we share this morning for the sake of your name. Amen. Amen. So look at verse 30. I'm going to delve into this Jesus feeding the 5,000. I'm going to show you three major things that come out of this passage of Scripture and break down each one a little bit. So I hope you can stick with me. I do get going a little fast. They didn't give me a time limit. I don't see a clock. And so I'm going to go. And when I'm done, we'll bless the Lord and move on. How's that sound? Verse 30 says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Remember, I just shared that they've been out. Great things are happening. They're now with Jesus. They're sharing everything that's happened. They're so excited. Verse 31, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And so we see right away that after an intense time of ministry, a time of successful ministry, a time of great rejoicing and energy by the disciples, that Jesus doesn't say to them, hey, you did so well. Let's keep going. Let's go on and do the next thing and do the next thing and do the next thing. The first thing he says to them, it's time to rest. And it amazes me that Jesus understood the necessity for rhythms of rest within life. Because sometimes we get so involved in whatever it might be. Now, sometimes we're thinking, oh, well, you know, we're not that busy. Oh, think about your life. There are so many responsibilities. I know some of you are retired, but I remember my grandfather saying to me, I had to retire so I could get some work done. He seemed to be just as busy when he retired with family issues and everything else. Life just moves very fast. It is full up. And when you add those responsibilities of being a person on mission, living with Christ on mission, and always being ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you, you are sometimes so engaged all the time that Jesus says we have to understand the rhythms of rest. And so he says there that rest needs to come after a time of rejoicing. And I will tell you, when you see great things happen in your life, whether, by the way, everything is ministry in our life, everything is mission in our life, so I don't want to divide the two and say, well, you know, you raising your children isn't mission and ministry, but you serving at Vacation Bible School is. Don't do that. You realize your life is a life with Jesus. We're talking about how do we live like Jesus? How do we live a life, right? How do we live a life of compassion, of love and rescue along with Jesus? That happens all the time. We are always on call, folks. It is part of who we are. It's our DNA as followers of Jesus. So after things go well and you're in the midst of rejoicing, you need to realize that there is a time of rest, a rhythm of rest that needs to be employed. And when he says about this rhythm of rest, he says it needs to be done with others. It's an interesting thing. Jesus doesn't say, you go away. You go away. He says, let us come away. Let us come away to a desolate place. How do you find rest in your everyday life? Now, in culture, we very simply say you take a day off. How many of you actually take a day off? You might have a day off from work. They say you don't have to come in to work today, but how many of you actually take a day off? There's other responsibilities on that day. And so rhythms of rest is not necessarily finding a spot for leisure time. It's not saying I need to take a week of vacation. By the way, take a week of vacation. I'm not saying not to do that. But sometimes we confuse rest to be a place where we can find a block of time where we go and we do nothing. But Jesus says these rhythms of rest happen all the time. Jesus had a rhythm of rest, and by the way, he probably employed it every day, where he would take some time and get away and be with his Heavenly Father. He would just take some time to be away with God. And he said, I'm going to rest in God. I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to engage with my Heavenly Father. And that's where he began to find some rest. Do you have a rhythm of rest where you're getting away and you're spending time with your Heavenly Father? I don't know what that looks like in your life. Sometimes for me, it's pretty chaotic. I like to do it in the morning, and usually I have an opportunity to do it in the morning, but sometimes my schedule is such that I'm on the road and I'm getting going so early in the morning I have to say, well, I'll do it later in the evening. But I find times where I can just sit and shut off everything that's clamoring around me and say, Lord, I just want to rest with you for a moment. I want to hear what you have to say to me. But not only that, rest comes in being with others. I'm going to say something that's amazing. Now, I don't know where the volunteers are right now and if they can hear me, because if they were in the room, they would say, no, I'm working right now. But coming to church is a rhythm of rest. Do you realize that? Because you're getting away with others to sit and to immerse yourself into the presence of God, into the presence of His Son, to be spoken to by the Holy Spirit and share your lives with each other. I'll tell you, one of the rhythms of rest is just sitting down and talking to each other about what God is doing in your life, what your experience, good or bad. It's a rhythm of rest. We need those times to sit and talk. My wife and I have rhythms of rest. We're empty nesters now. She's not so excited about it. I love it. I love my kids. I really do. I love my boys, and I love to see them. But when they go home with their wives, and it's just us, we have that rhythm now where we spend time together, and we find our rest in each other. We talk about life. We talk about things. Do you have those rhythms of rest? Jesus said it's absolutely important. So before you get into saying, we have to do this, and 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 God wants us to do this, and Jesus begins with his disciples and say, understand those rhythms of rest. Have you got those in your life right now? Because if you're not resting in God, if you're not finding those rhythms of rest with other believers, where you're being spoken into, and you have the opportunity to speak into others, you're going to end up not being able to do the other stuff anyways. You're going to get your life out of balance. And the saying, I would rather burn out than rust out, is a terrible saying either way you look at it. God doesn't want you to burn out. He wants you to find the rest so that you live a life of productive being on mission with Him. So this is how this miracle begins. It doesn't begin with, all right, who's bringing the paper plates? Who's bringing the forks? Who's bringing the... It begins by saying, let's rest and so forth. So picture this, though. In your mind's eye, picture this. Jesus says, I'm going to take you to a desolate place. They jump into a boat. They're going to cross over to where there's nobody. There's no towns. There's nothing. It's desolate. We're going to get away. Nobody can find us. And the irony is that people see them going somewhere and they follow along the shore and all these people run to a desolate place. And so that when they finally get there, they found a group of people waiting. Look at verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. So first we're talking about rhythms of rest. That's very important for us who are followers of Jesus as we live our lives each day. But the second thing we see here is this level of compassion, that God through Jesus shows compassion for others and calls us as well to show compassion for others. First of all, compassion for spiritual needs. These people are running to hear Jesus speak. They're running to follow Jesus. They're looking for something that is absolutely missing in their lives. And so they follow. They don't know what's going to happen. As Jesus is a great speaker. He's better than anybody else who's ever spoken before. He speaks with authority. He speaks with power. When he says something, it means something, and they hear it. And so they're running ahead of him because they don't want to miss anything. It's so new. They've been so hungry for this. But when he comes onto the shore, Jesus looks at them with great compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. Now Jesus is saying something very specifically there. Scripture is sharing to us something that's very true about the nation of Israel at this time. They have spiritual leaders. The nation of Israel certainly has spiritual leaders. But as John records the Good Shepherd passage, he tells us about those leaders a little bit more fully. He says that Jesus says these leaders are like hired men. They're not true shepherds. The true shepherd is someone who will give up his life to protect the sheep. The Good Shepherd will lead the sheep to the better grass. The Good Shepherd's going to take care of the sheep. The hireling is like somebody says, hey, there's a wolf coming. I'm not putting myself at risk and runs away. And leaves the sheep vulnerable. You know, in order to take sheep to slaughter, they train goats. Did you know this? This is an interesting thing. They will train some goats because goats can be trained. I guess you can't train sheep, but you can train goats. And they train the goats to go to the sheep and begin doing a big wide circle. And what happens is all the sheep all of a sudden get into that circle with them. You know, and they start going into a spiral, and then those goats will lead them into a pen, and they will continue to do the big wide circle until all the sheep come into the pen, and then the goats walk out the gate, and you can close the gate. Well, that's how they get them to go into the slaughter pens. By the way, they call them scapegoats. And Jesus, talking in John 10, and also what he's realizing here, he looks at the people and he realizes these spiritual leaders of Israel are scapegoats. They don't care about the people. They only care about themselves. They're hirelings. And so Israel is still left without the shepherd. Because everybody, people, need a shepherd. But it says this, when he has this compassion, he sees them like sheep without a shepherd, he immediately begins to teach them. Jesus says, I need to teach them. I need to teach them because their hirelings are doing nothing. They're not leading them. They're not teaching them. They're not exposing them to the prophets and to the understanding of what God would have for them. I need to teach them. And so Jesus has great compassion for their spiritual needs. But look what happens a little bit later on. He says to his disciples, oh, by the way, shepherds gather. Did you know that? Shepherds gather. They gather the sheep. They lead the sheep. Hirelings scatter. They scatter the sheep. And the sheep go all over the place. So keep that in mind when you think about this. So Jesus begins to gather the sheep. And it says, when it grew late, his disciples came and said, this is a desolate place. Yeah. Didn't Jesus just say before you got in the boat, come away to a desolate place where we can get some rest? So I don't know why they say it again like Jesus didn't. This is a desolate place. No towns, nothing here. There's nothing to eat here. There's nothing to take care of these people. Send them away. Do you understand what the disciples say? Jesus is having tremendous compassion on sheep, and he's gathering them. Because they're sheep without a shepherd. He's gathering them. The first thing that comes out of the disciples' mouths when they see it's desolate and they can't meet the needs of the sheep, what do they say? Scatter the sheep, Jesus. Send them away. Did you ever catch that before? That's an amazing thing. Jesus the gatherer hears from his own disciples who just came back from this great missions trip, who said, you wouldn't believe what happened. The authority you gave to us, it really works. People were, oh, just great stuff's going on. Now send the sheep away. And Jesus says to them pointedly, no, you give them something to eat. Now we're talking 5,000 men. So when you start adding their families and everything there, you probably got between 15 and 20,000 people. And Jesus looks at 12 people. You feed them. What a statement. What a statement. You see, Jesus wasn't only concerned for their spiritual needs, but he also is concerned for the physical needs of the sheep. Jesus is just concerned about our physical. Jesus is concerned for the whole people, the whole person. Sometimes in the evangelical church, over the years, we have gotten to this point where we say the only thing that is important is the message that we have. You come and hear what we have to say. We have gotten into this mode. It started after World War II, and it's continued to today. Some of our churches are struggling with this. They call outreach inviting people here for a dinner or something. That's not outreach. That's inreach. Outreach means you go out and you find them wherever they are. But we have this mindset sometimes that we have this message. And by the way, we have the best message that anybody could ever hear, right? The gospel. It's the greatest message. Go ahead and say amen. I get a little excited. If you respond, the message will stay short. But if you don't respond, I'm going to keep going until I can get something out of you. But having the greatest message we have, sometimes we forget there are whole people out there. One of my favorite international workers was Herb Nielsen. Don't know if anybody remembers Herb Nielsen served with the Alliance his whole career in West Africa. Herb came to our church and we were talking at lunch and he said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, Dave, our Alliance churches in America are headed for great trouble because they have forgotten some simple things. In Africa, we learned this simple proverb, empty stomach, no ears. And the proverb is, if you're not even concerned about my needs, if you don't see that I'm suffering physically and are only saying you need to listen to what I have to say, we have no ears. Because there's no balance there. Your words are not going to fill our bellies. Your words are not going to take care of some of the physical needs we have. And in the evangelical church, we've done some kind of separation here where all of a sudden we said it's only about the message of the gospel. But Jesus even tells us when he talks about judgment that's going to come at the end of the time over in Matthew chapter 25, you remember he said to people, come on in because you fed me and you clothed me and you ministered to me when I was in jail. And he lists all of these things which are physical in nature. He said, because of this, you can, well, I don't remember doing that. He said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. You see, Jesus always had equal concern for the whole person. And I am challenging you today that when you begin to think about what he's doing here in this feeding of the 5,000, it's not just about a miracle. It is about a miracle, but it's not just about a miracle. It's about Jesus living life, a life of compassion, a life of love and rescue. It is seeing how he lived this out in every way and how he's calling us to do that as well. So there's got to be rhythms of rest. There must be rhythms of rest in your life. But there also must be this sense of compassion, compassion for the spiritual needs, absolutely, but also the physical needs of the people who are in your sphere of influence. I was wrestling with this a little bit yesterday. We have a situation going on in our neighborhood. We live at the end of a cul-de-sac. Most everyone on this cul-de-sac used to have children that played out on the cul-de-sac, and now we're just old people sitting in the same houses. But there is one family on the street whose whose adult daughter has been struggling with substance abuse and has been arrested and made bail and came home to her mom's house, and all her possessions are sitting out in the driveway. And the mom said, "I'm done. I'm done. You've stolen too many times. You've done this too many times." And my spirit really began to wrestle with that. We've had conversations with this family and so forth, but God, how does the church step into these things? Because these people are all around us with great physical needs. Do we have compassion? Do we have compassion for the spiritual lostness of even our neighbors, but also the physical needs of the people around us? Well, Jesus continues on. Look at verse 37, the latter half of it. It says, "And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii?'" That's 200 days' salary. "Shall we buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Like I said, 15 to 20,000 people. So we see these rhythms of rest, and we see Jesus' call to have compassion for others, both who have their spiritual needs and their physical needs. But here's where Jesus makes a transition with the disciples. And I will tell you this, I seldom meet a congregation or a Christian who is not concerned or has some level of compassion for others. I seldom meet someone who calls themselves a Christian but could care less about anybody. And then again, I would begin to question whether they should call themselves a Christian anyways. I seldom see a church that says, no, we don't want to have compassion on anybody. It's just about us. We're content just going down the tubes with a few of us because we don't really want to love anybody else. I don't really meet them. I suppose there might be some churches like that, but we don't bump into them too often. Here's the difference. Jesus says not only have compassion, but then he says, now you need to seek ways to meet the needs. It's not enough just to have the compassion. You can have compassion coming in bucket loads, but if you do nothing, nothing still happens. Wasn't that a profound statement? If you do nothing, nothing really happens. And so you can go and say, oh, isn't it terrible? I just feel so bad. Oh, I have compassion on those people. And even Jesus says, you know, who does that? Someone's hungry, you don't go, "Hey, I'm so sorry you're hungry. Hope you find some bread." Jesus says, unless we step out and give them something to eat, we really have not acted on that compassion at all. And so that compassion is actually wasted. And so compassion should always compel us to seek to do something. Now look what Jesus breaks this down a little bit, and this is going to blow your mind. He begins by saying, you know, because the disciples have already, they're just like, "We can't do this. It's just, wow, the world is so big, and it's 20,000. We can't do it." You know, I've been to the Mets games over at NYSEG Stadium. I guess they're called the Rumble Ponies now. And you know, between every inning, I think there's only like 2,500 seats in there. There's like 10,000 people waiting to get food at the concession stands. Do you ever go out there and just see the crowds, and you're going, "Oh, man, I'm going to have to wait 2 hours just to get an overpriced hot dog." Can you imagine this situation? Jesus says, "You feed them. 20,000 people. There's no towns." I could just imagine how overwhelmed they were. And then Jesus says to them, in the midst of them being overwhelmed, this profound thing, he says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So Jesus says very profoundly to the 12, you can't do what you can't do. Go do what you can do. Before you go, I can't feed 20,000. Go see what you can do. What do you have? What do you have to bring to me? What can you do? Jesus simply says, and the first step of seeking to meet needs is you say, what can I do? What do I have the resources to do? And of course, the disciples say, 5 and 2 fish. And so Jesus says, command them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. I don't know if you mark in your Bibles or not, but I have underlined and circled and asterisked green grass. And you know why I did? Because this would not be lost on the Jewish mind at this point. Because the one who could provide the greatest for them was the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall never want. He makes me to lie down in what? Green pastures. On the green grass. And so when Jesus says to his disciples, have them sit down on the green grass, I believe he's making a statement that says, I am this shepherd who can meet the needs. You bring what you can bring, but tell them to sit down in the green grass and watch what's going to happen. Just watch what's going to happen. And then Jesus takes the loaf, says a blessing, and here's the blessing. Praise be to you, eternal God, our Father, King of the universe, who makes bread to come forth from the earth and provides for all that you have created. The Jewish people have said that prayer for millennia. It's said at the beginning of a meal. They break bread at the beginning of every meal. And so Jesus probably blessed it the same way. And then Jesus, here's the great thing. Do what you can do, because Jesus says this, trust me for only what? Only I can do. You see what's happening here? Jesus says, bring what you have and give it to me and say, Jesus, this is what I can do. This is what I can give. This is how I can be involved. And then Jesus says, just do that. And then I will do what only I can do with what you have given. That means, well, your time, your talent, your spiritual gifting, your finances, whatever you can bring, just bring it and say, Jesus, I want to give this to you. I know that this can be used to begin to meet the needs. This is one way I can seek to meet those needs. And then I'm going to trust you for what only you can do. And so giving the blessing, he says he divided the fish among them all, and they ate until they were what? Satisfied. Which means is they had enough to meet their physical needs. Now in America, we don't understand what that is because we all eat to the point that we're uncomfortable. This is satisfied. I have what I need. I can live on this and I can move on. And it says 20,000 people. How many loaves? 5. How many sardines? 2. And they were very small fish. We're not talking whales. We're not talking loaves of bread that were this. We're talking lunch pail size stuff. And Jesus blesses it. And the miracle of feeding 20,000 people takes place. You know something? You go read this in the scripture. There's no reaction about this in the passages that record this. You don't see anybody going, oh man, he fed 20,000 people. Did you see all the stuff he did? You don't read about that. I don't know if the people were just so many of them, they were not realizing what was happening. They're thinking this bread is coming from somewhere, but the 12 knew. Because this is Jesus' opportunity with the 12. It's his interaction with the 12. It's his getting the 12 to get back. They've come from their high of doing great ministry under Jesus' authority. And he's still teaching them. because they're still struggling with some of these things about who Jesus is and what Jesus could do. And then look what happens, verse 43. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. This term baskets, by the way, the Greek language is a wonderful language because they have words that have particular meanings that it's tough for us to figure out in English sometimes. We just translate the word and don't understand the imagery behind it. There are two words used for baskets in the Greek New Testament. One is for the basket that lowered Paul over the wall. That was a man-sized basket. It was like a cargo basket. You know, you could put a bunch of stuff in there, lift it up, lower it, and stuff like that. This term being used here is kafinos, and it means lunch pail. Okay, I'm just waiting for the reaction. Anybody catching what I'm talking about? They get one lunch pail that feeds 20,000 people. They now collect up the pieces, and there are 12 lunch pails. How is that significant? I'll tell you how it's significant. Look over just a few verses to verse 52. Jesus is walking on water, okay? His disciples are out there wrestling with some wind and some stuff, and they see Jesus, and they go, "It's a ghost!" Oh, man. Jesus just gave him authority to do all this stuff. They're rejoicing from that. He feeds up to 20,000 people with a little bit of stuff. Jesus is out on the water and they're still doubting. And Jesus says, "Take heart. Do not be afraid. It's me." Gets in the boat. Everything's calm. This is what verse 52 says. "For they did not understand about the what? Loaves." What loaves? Man, this miracle just happened. They still don't understand. They still haven't got a clue because their hearts were hardened. And so we begin to see here that Jesus does this amazing thing, and he actually said to his disciples at the end of feeding 20,000 people, "You were worried about yourselves. And so you wanted to scatter the sheep. We can't feed them. We can't do it. Send them away." Jesus says, "No, you feed them." And he took one lunch pail. Now there's 12 left over, one for each of the 12 disciples so that they could have lunch the next day and be satisfied and not have to worry about provision. And yet immediately that all went, whoop, gone. And they lost that connection that Jesus was going to provide for them. Let me tell you, with Jesus, a little always becomes a lot. With Jesus, we don't always see what's happening. We might be like the people in the crowd. We just know someone's handing us some bread and fish. We might not see the nucleus of what Jesus is doing in multiple. We might not see any of that. But here's what you can understand most assuredly. Even though you don't see the results sometimes, even though you don't see the inner workings, whatever you give to God for Jesus to use, he will take a little and do much with it. And we can have faith in that. And we can believe that most fully. I want to close this morning because Mark doesn't touch on this, but Matthew does. In Matthew chapter 9, we have this parallel passage about sheep without a shepherd. And in Matthew chapter 9, we read this in verse 35. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." And then he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This is the difference. Verse 37, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Is this a missionary verse? Yes and no. It's not just for the position of international worker. And sometimes we think, oh, if you respond to this, it means you're going to become a pastor or you're going to move somewhere into another country and do stuff officially under the banner of this organization. No. Jesus is saying, open up your eyes on your cul-de-sac, at your senior center, at your workplace, in your family. We need workers. We need workers to go there and talk about Jesus. You see, we're always living a life of love and rescue. So do you got those rhythms of rest? Are you compassionate about the spiritual and physical needs of people? I mean, does it touch your heart when you see the suffering of the world lost without a Savior and paying the destructive cost even in their lives? Well, are you doing something about it? Have you gotten to the point where you say, okay, Jesus, I'm bringing this? It's not much. I mean, it's just this little basket full. Jesus, don't worry. You bring what you have, and I will do only what I can do, and I will multiply that for the sake of the kingdom. Here's my challenge to you. You ready to step out? It's not about hiring somebody to do this. I know you're in the midst of a pastoral search. If you don't hire a pastor to do this, you hire a pastor to shepherd the sheep, to help lead you into doing these things and teaching you to do these things. And then Jesus will take whatever you are contributing, add it to the global church effort, the Big C church, and God's going to do some great things beyond our imagination with just our basketful. So Father, I'm praying that this challenge will not be lost, that Holy Spirit, you'll continue to challenge and encourage us to step out, to be the church, to be the church everywhere, always, for the sake of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.